Amen. All right. I don't know about you, but ever since Jewel joined the church, when I sing that song, it just makes me think of him, all the jewels, precious jewels. And if you didn't think about that, you probably will the next time you sing that song. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Thanks for coming out and gathering together. Looking forward to praying in just a bit. And if you'll pray for Pastor and his family, I believe they're heading to or already in New South Wales somewhere. They're going to be there for a wedding. I'll be back this Sunday, but just pray for them. And continue to pray for the folk that are still over in PNG. Obviously, they're doing a lot of work, getting a lot of stuff done, but just keep praying for their health, their safety, and just for the work that they're doing over there. All right, I'm going to talk about prayer tonight. Funny that, it's Wednesday night and we're here to pray. Hopefully you're excited about coming to pray. But as Pastor asked me to share something this evening, I just was led towards talking about prayer specifically. And I'll be honest, this morning I woke up and I set my alarm to go to the spare room where I usually pray and then read my Bible. And in the spare room I have a desk, there's an ironing board, and there's a bed. And usually I'll kneel down in front of the bed, like on the bed, and spend some time in prayer. And this morning I was like, oh, I feel pretty tired. I think I'll lie on the bed and pray. And not just on the bed, like on the pillow on the bed and pray. And I'll tell you now, that just doesn't work. Because if you're trying to be comfortable and trying to pray at the same time, comfort will always take over. So that's just a warning in case you ever have that a desire to do that. But as Christians, we all have some idea about what prayer is. Like, even as I say the word, you're thinking about what you know about prayer. We know what it's for, or we think we know what it's for and what it achieves, etc., etc. But when it comes, when we know that it actually comes from God. It's not like man just one day woke up and said, I'm going to invent this thing called prayer and my way to communicate to God. God gave it to us. And it's the means that he actually would have us to speak with him and to hear from him. And I'd say that we know as human beings, we know a little bit about prayer, but God knows everything about prayer. And you've probably heard a million sermons on prayer, and I'm probably not going to tell you anything new tonight, but God knows every little intricate detail about prayer. And some things that God actually knows about prayer, God knows which prayers are actually aligned to his will and which prayers aren't aligned to his will. And you're in Matthew 6. We'll have a look here just at a couple of verses. Matthew 6, verse 9, the start of verse 9, it says, after this manner, this is Jesus speaking, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So he's giving instructions on how to pray. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He instructs us to pray for his will to be done. And so if he's instructing us to pray according to his will, then he knows which prayers are following that instruction and which prayers are not following that instruction. Don't turn there, but James chapter 4, verse 3, famous verse, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So there's prayers that are aligned to what he asks us to pray for, and there's prayers that are not aligned, and he knows which ones are which. Sometimes we think we know which ones are which, and we actually get it wrong. But God knows every intricate detail. Another thing, God knows how to direct each and every request to his throne. Again, don't turn there, but Psalm 34, 15 and 17, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. He hears every single prayer and he allows it to come before his throne, and then he gives the answer. So he knows how to direct each prayer to himself. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. God also knows who is asking for each request. So Matthew 6, again, you're there. Look at verse 26. We'll look at verse 26 and verse 30. It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he says this, are ye not much better than they? So automatically Jesus is making this clarification that God knows every single bird that is on this planet. My mum knows probably nearly every single bird that's on this planet. But God knows every single one. And then he says, you're better than them, so therefore he knows you better. Well, you could say better, but he knows you the same as he knows every single bird. So he knows when you're crying unto him and asking him for something. He knows when you're in distress and calling out to him. He knows who is making a request. Look at verse 30. It says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Again, comparing us to grass, like God knows everything about the grass, but he knows us that are asking him things. And the last one is this, God knows who isn't his child, but is still asking things of him. Have a look in Matthew 6, verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he's talking to Christians there. But then he says in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, so that's the unsaved people, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. God recognizes that the heathen or the non-Christians are actually speaking unto him, praying unto him, but they're not Christians. So he actually knows who's his child and asking, but he knows who is not his child and is also still asking. So God not only knows how the Christian uses prayer, but also how the unsaved use it. And think about this, those that are lost or those that are unsaved, and I'm sure you know a bunch of people in your life, they have a very different approach or a very different understanding to prayer than the Christian does. They will look at it from a very different viewpoint. And that's based on various different factors, their upbringing, what they've been taught, what they've seen, what they know, what they've heard, all sorts of things. And so they'll approach it from a different understanding. And often their approach to prayer or provision from a higher power is similar to their approach to putting money on lotto. Now you might go like, oh, that's a bit of a strange, you know, analogy there. But think about it. Putting money on lotto is often how they would also look at prayer. And I listed a few ways. And here's the first one. There is a way to get the outcome you want. So there is a way. If you want the money, if you want the reward from the lotto, there is a way to get it, right? Like there is a process by which you can achieve that. There is a chance that it could be you, that you could actually get it. There's other people that have been successful with it. So you can see that and go, oh, it's worked for them, so I might give it a go as well. And I'm not saying that people go make this correlation themselves, right? I'm just saying that there is a correlation here. There's a question they could ask, what have they got to lose by trying? A few bucks, not much, right? Some want the result so bad they'll try more for a better chance. So there's people that will spend and spend and spend thinking of getting more and more opportunity to get the outcome that I want. Same with prayer. Some will try a few times and not really expect much. Maybe they just buy a few tickets and that's it. And some are just skeptical about the whole thing and won't even give it a go at all. So a lot of unsaved people are actually misguided about prayer. And there's no clear understanding of what it is. And like I said, that can be due to various different factors in their life. But I want to share with you something I observed some years ago when I was in Japan. I went to Japan, I think it was 2016, with Brother Sylvester Chong. We went there pretty much just to eat food, and it was a really good holiday. So if you want to go to Japan, eat good food, I recommend it. But we went to this shrine. I can't remember the exact name of the shrine. So this is the outdoor area of the shrine, okay? And so there's a whole bunch of people gathered around these things that are called prayer votives. So basically, it's a little card about this big, and you will write down your prayer or whatever you want to be given over to the priests and the people that will offer these prayers up. And you'll pay 500 yen, which is roughly $5 something in Australian dollars. And you'll hang it on that big round structure. And essentially, they then, if you go to the next slide, they then, I know you can't read that, but they then will say, these prayers will be given and taken and offered up in the morning service, the ritual that they do. So basically, we're going to guarantee that your prayer is going to be offered up. Okay, so you pay $5, you write it on there, and they're going to pray for all of these prayers. If you just go back to the previous slide, you can't see how many there are there, but there's like, they're probably like about 6, 7, maybe even more deep, and that goes all the way around that whole tree. There's thousands upon thousands that are there. And most of these prayers have been written, like when we were there, were written like within the last couple of weeks period. And so they'll get churned over. It's obviously, it's a big tourist attraction. It's obviously also a bit of a money-making scheme. But that's not the point. The point is, I actually took some photos of these prayers. And if you go to the next one, so, yep, I know you can't read it. But I'll read out what some of these actually say. And remember, these are unsaved people, okay? There was one that was a Christian that I saw, and it basically said, you know, I pray God that you open the eyes of these people that are a little bit blinded to their religion. But this first one here, it says, I hope I can find a beautiful girlfriend. So that's someone's legitimate prayer. Like, that's not someone being stupid. That's someone is actually wanting a girlfriend. They paid the 500 yen, and they put it on there expecting that that prayer would be given up and offered to whatever god, whatever deity, and they're hoping for a result from that prayer. The next one. This one is a little bit longer, and I'll read it out quickly. It says this, I wish for Japanese characters, I don't know the name, to continue growing stronger and find her happiness, and a Buddha that is the perfect size for her room. I wish to spend more time with my dad and watch him grow into a better person. I wish for ugly boy Coley to become more handsome and study hard in college to become an amazing dentist. I wish for Milo to be not just a little above average, but a lot above average. And I hope he stops watching One Piece and reads it instead. I wish for a long, happy and healthy life for my family and friends. So obviously this person has taken the opportunity to just give out whatever they have on their heart, write it up and hope that it gets offered up and hope for a result. The next one I thought was very interesting. It says, we wish to have a long and happy marriage, Jen and Dan. I didn't know you went there before us, bro. That's a pretty simple one. That's something that you'd expect most people would write. And I'm pretty sure that one got answered, right? Next one, number four. Now, this one is a whole family's prayer. So as in, like, everyone in the family wrote different things. The first thing says, I wish I could be a cat. Probably one of the kids, I would say. The next one says, I wish that my children lead happy, healthy, and prosperous lives. Next one says, I wish Pokemon was real. I says, I wish for our family's health, joy, and love throughout lifetimes. And then the last one, which I think is also written by a child, says, I wish Granddad and Grandpa was alive. So you get all sorts of things from the unsaved just sharing what's on their heart, right? Number five, a little bit sober. It says, not number five, but number six is as well. It says, gods, and then colon, like I'm addressing this to the gods. We pray to you for a conception of a healthy, happy baby. Please lift this burden from us. So obviously someone expecting a child or hoping to expect a child, and they're really anxious about it. They're really worried about it. So these are real people's heartfelt prayers. And the last one, number six, says, I pray that I can grow stronger and happier so that I stop wishing my life away. I pray that I can figure out who I am and lead a happy, healthy, and positive life. I pray that I leave this country a better person. So that's just a very, I mean, I just scratched the tip of the iceberg there with how many people are praying for all sorts of different things. And that's just in one location. But this is going on all over the world. There's people everywhere that have prayers, and whether they actually sit there and pray, or whether they write it out, or whether they're just thinking about it, they have legitimate things that they have on their heart that they're wanting to offer up and give out and hoping for an answer. They're hoping against hope kind of thing. And so after seeing all of those votives, I have to be careful myself that I'm not like, well, my attitude is not like the Pharisee that's in Luke 18:11. You don't have to turn there, but the verses say this: the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Because when I saw those prayers, my initial reaction was, man, I'm so glad I'm not blind like these people. I'm so glad that I have the truth and, you know, I can actually give my prayers to a God that listens. I'm so glad that I'm not misguided in my prayer. That was kind of my initial reaction, but I don't think that's the reaction that I'm supposed to have as a Christian. Like, this should be sobering to me. This should make me think about the opportunity that I do get in prayer. This should make me actually appreciate prayer. And that's really what I'm talking about tonight, is how we can actually appreciate prayer and not take it for granted. Not just go, oh yeah, it's another Wednesday night, or it's another Monday morning, it's my prayer time. I guess I just go and pray and I tick it off and, you know, go on with my day. But actually thinking about, hey, I actually get to pray to God, and not everyone actually has this. Not everyone understands this opportunity. So really tonight, I'm just going to show you, or want to mention a few things that we can choose to acknowledge in appreciation to this wonderful avenue of prayer that we've been gifted. So just a couple of things real quick and then we'll be done. So first thing is this, that for Christians, it should be a response to God's mercy and grace. That's how we should look at prayer, that it's a response to his mercy and his grace. Look at Matthew 6 in verse number 9. So Jesus is teaching on prayer, teaching how to pray, and then he starts this and he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I just want to pull out that word Father and just think about that for a second. He's specifically said Father so that we actually relate this relationship to him, that we actually have this understanding that we are actually accepted in him. We are accepted in God the Father, that he's actually adopted us. He's brought us into his family. We are part of his family and we get to pray. So it's not I have to pray, it's I get to pray. And so when we look at all of those prayers there and that represents people, we should be thinking, man, I get to have my prayer answered by my Heavenly Father. How good is that? Yes, it is sad that they don't, but I get to. So that should make me think about how I then pray and who I pray for and what I pray for. So it's actually I get to pray. So we pulled out that word Father, which talks about that we're part of his family, but also it goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed means most holy thing, separate from profane things. So obviously God is most holy. He is also separate from anything profane. So we should actually understand how far removed from sin God is, and yet he extends his love to us. That's our approach to him in prayer. We're supposed to be in awe that someone so holy would actually let us come into his presence and bring requests before him and actually have a relationship with him. So these things are things that we're supposed to appreciate and think about as we go to pray. And I don't know about you, but before salvation, maybe you saw prayer as a way to feel reconciled to God. Maybe before you actually got saved and you might have prayed, maybe you didn't, I don't know. But we can kind of feel like, oh, if I pray, then I'm feeling like I'm a little bit closer to this deity, this God character. Maybe I have some kind of favor with him, or I can get him on my side by praying towards him. This is all before salvation. But that doesn't do anything. Appreciating prayer actually includes the understanding there's no way to have favor with God based on what we do or what we try to do to appease God. We only have prayer because of the work that God has done. Nothing of prayer is obviously of ourselves. It's actually because God's done the work and he's invited us in to partake. So the first one is it should be a response to God's mercy and grace. The second one is this: God has made prayer an intimate exchange, a safe place. Matthew 6, verse 6, have a look here. Again, Jesus teaching, and it says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, I know Jesus is contrasting here the hypocrites from the previous verse that basically pray for a show unto others, and Jesus says, don't do that. But I actually love how Jesus, in verse number 6, makes it so clear in this verse that our Heavenly Father is so close to us through prayer that you can not only enter a closet and have Him present, but even when you shut the door and nobody else can see you or hear you, He's also still present. That when you're in the most secluded environment, that God is still there listening to your prayer. And I believe He's actually alluding to the fact here that God even hears our silent prayers. So yes, you know, He definitely hears the prayers that we say out loud out of our mouth, but He hears the prayers that we pray in our thoughts. He heard the mumbled prayer this morning on the bed when I was in between sleeping and actually praying, but doing it silently. He heard that. But He actually understands everything that's going on in our heart, everything that's going on in our thoughts. And I think He's alluding to that with this verse here. He states in these verses that God our Father is in secret, that He sees in secret, yet He still invites us to communicate to Him in secret. So basically, He's letting us know that prayer is a safe place with Him. There's nothing to fear in that place of prayer. And it's an amazing thing that we can speak directly to God, tell Him things that we wouldn't actually want aired in public, and know that our exchange is so intimate that it actually stays with Him. He doesn't go and spread it to anyone else. When it's in secret and it's before God, it's with Him and Him alone. So that's an encouragement. That's something that we can appreciate. The next one is this, that prayer can be used to gain clarity through the cares that we have. If you flick with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll just have a look. Maybe keep your place in Matthew 6 if you haven't already lost it, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll have a look at verse 6 and 7. So this point again is prayer can be used to gain clarity through the cares we have. So 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So the last part of verse 7 states that God cares for you. And that's something to appreciate. His care for you is His default state. But what does He care for you about? Well, He cares for you about the cares that you have, which is stated in verse 7. And then you might say, well, what are the cares that I have? Or what are the cares that a Christian have? Well, the cares that this verse is talking about, that word care is talking about this, anxiety that has its roots in distraction. So think about this. Are there things that through your day, through your week, through your month, through your year, that you get distracted about, that you get worried about, that you get anxious about, that consume your thinking? And then after it consumes your thinking, then maybe it affects how you feel and then how you act and so on and so forth. And these aren't things that you've necessarily invited in, but they're just things that enter into your thinking, things that enter into your thoughts. And then they actually end up having a production of something, of feelings and how you act. God knows that those things can bog you down, those things can actually get you down, and ultimately they distract you from where your focus should be. Now, God doesn't say that you shouldn't have these cares. He doesn't say in verse 7 that, you know, it's forbidden to have cares, so don't bring them to Me. He says, casting all your care upon Him. He knows that we will have cares. He knows that these things will enter in. He knows you will, so He instructs you to cast them upon Him. And I actually love the tense of this word casting, because it's a continual tense, that we should continue to cast our cares upon Him, that it's not a once-off thing and then you're free to go. Because why? Those cares just keep coming back in. And if you actually look at that word care, all the other times in the New Testament, it's actually talking about like the cares of this world and like the parable of the sower and all that sort of stuff. It's always talking about things that just kind of creep in and things that take over and bog you down and stuff like that. Guess what, guys? Christians, we also get bogged down by cares. We're not immune to it. So the only other place this word is found in the New Testament, this specific word, this Greek word is found in the New Testament, is in Luke 19:35, where Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem on the young donkey. And it says that the disciples got that donkey from the person who owned it, and they brought it to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the donkey. And then Jesus sat on top of those garments on the donkey. Now, I'm pretty sure the disciples weren't holding on to the other end of those garments. I'm pretty sure they didn't just like throw them on and then just keep holding on to them and then like walk along with Jesus. They let them go and they gave them over for Jesus to use however he wanted to use them. And that's the idea with this casting your care upon him. You're supposed to let it go. You're supposed to acknowledge that it's there and then give it over to Jesus and then keep going and allow him to do his work, and then you can be free from that distraction to do what you're supposed to be doing. And then those cares will come back in, and then you continue to cast them on him. It's a continual process. And so this is the thing that we should be appreciative of, that prayer is an opportunity to clear ourselves of these cares. We're supposed to give these things over to him in that time of prayer. And that's not necessarily asking for anything. That's just telling God that you have these cares and, Lord, I just want to give them over to you. Lord, I've got this thought that just is bugging me. I've got this anxiety that I'm thinking about this. I'm worried about this. You're giving that stuff over to him, and it makes you clear enough to be able to then maybe ask something. Maybe think a little bit more clearly and do something in line with his will. Okay. So it's an opportunity to clear ourselves of the cares that we have so we can think clearly and then act clearly. Lastly, the next one is this: God understands the difference between what we need, so necessity, and what we want, which is our desire. Have a look in Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, 31, and we'll read down to verse 33. It says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you have a look in between verse 31 and 33, there's actually two uses of the word seek here. And those two words, seek, are slightly different. They're similar in a lot of ways, but they're slightly different. So verse 32, it says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." It says that the unsaved seek for their necessities. So what's their necessities? Well, the things in verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to be clothed with? So it says that the Gentiles seek after those things that are just basic needs. And this word seek means to crave, demand, or clamor for something. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the word clamor, I have visions of, I don't know, like a Black Friday sale and people in the shops just going nuts and trying to climb over people and trying to grab what they want because, you know, you're never going to get that price again. You're never going to be able to get that object again. That's what I think. So that's the kind of seek that the Bible is describing, that the Gentiles seek after the necessities in that way. They're like looking for it, trying to grab it, because they don't know where it's going to come from next. And actually, God says, Christians, we're not supposed to be like that. We're not instructed to seek that way, because God knows we have need of those things. That's why he says that. He says, don't ask those questions, where are we going to have our meal come from and where are we going to have our clothes come from, and all, because God knows you need that stuff. You don't have to be clamoring around for it. But look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, but So when you see the word but, it's like a change of thought, a change of direction. So they act like this, but you guys, Christians, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This seek, the second seek here, actually means to find out by thinking, seems like a little being, reasoning, and to strive after. That seems like a little bit more of a measured approach than just clamoring and trying to devour. And God wants us to give ourselves to the things that matter for eternity, and he'll take care of the rest. And so there's actually a clear order of operation here. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, personally, I would often justify that verse to mean like, as well as, like, seek the kingdom of God as well as these other things, or seek the kingdom of God in conjunction with seeking these other things. But that's not what it says. It says, seek you first, priority, number one, chief position, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Focus on that. Have your mind, your heart, your prayers directed on that. Remember, I said at the start that God knows what prayers are in accordance with his will and the ones that consuming it upon our own lust. He knows the difference between those two. So he gives a clear order of operation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And God actually instructs it this way to make the other verse, casting your cares, easier. Because the priority is seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness. And if you set that first, then those other things, you can clearly identify what they are. You can clearly identify whether they're cares or whether they're actual needs or what they are, whether they're in line with his will or not. You know, since my own health scare last year, I actually believe God's really impressed upon me to look at prayer in this way. To focus on seeking his will first. And I don't always get it right. But I believe that he really impressed upon me to just pray according to his will first and foremost. And don't just pray for what you want, but pray according to his will. And sometimes that's really hard because you know what you want and you can see why what you want might be a good thing. But we don't know whether that's actually God's will or not. So pray according to God's will. And that's just what I feel like God impressed upon me way back in whenever it was, February last year. And it's actually very much changed how I pray. And it's actually very much made me appreciative of prayer, which is kind of why I'm just sharing this tonight, because we can so easily just gloss over prayer as, yeah, I do it. And that's good. We should do it. And I'm thankful that you do it. But we need to actually appreciate it so we don't lose the specialness of it, because it is special for us to be able to communicate to our Heavenly Father, our Creator. That is a very special thing. Now, I can more clearly cast my cares on him, and I can choose to pray for many things, but there is a priority in what to pray for, that his will be done. And when it comes to the unsaved and what they seek, it's helped me to have a little bit more compassion on them. Because like I said, ordinarily I would have been like, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. But now I can be like, wow, they have real needs. How can I pray for that according to God's will? Because they have these needs, but they have a greater need of salvation. So I'm going to pray for that and let the Lord sort that out and work that out. And that really helps me as I pray for them. You know, there's so much to appreciate in prayer. I barely scratched the surface tonight, but my prayer is that what we've looked at here tonight would encourage us to not take prayer for granted and determine to be thankful for it. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father God, for allowing us to see how you've given us this avenue of prayer. Lord, we thank you for salvation, for your word, for everything that shows us about you and about ourselves. And Father, I just do pray that you'd help us to approach our prayer time with an appreciation for it, Lord. Help us, Father, to focus on your will being done. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would direct our hearts, our thinking. And Lord, that you would achieve your purposes in us and through us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now to come to pray. And I just do pray you'd help us and guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.